Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
Hey family, Matt Reagan here, and I just got back from serving on a short-term missions trip alongside 80 students and leaders from nearly every one of our Southeast campuses, and what a gift it was. Together, we got to just love on the community, meet tangible needs, and spend time with the people that we met in the area, hopefully building relationships that will sow and feed the groundwork of the local church there all across the country. When you go on a short-term missions trip, you just see the kingdom of God for all that it is in fresh ways. It's all new, and that's why one of our MOVE goals is to see over 4,000 of you, our Southeast community, to experience just that. We have areas of focus around the world. We're concentrating sending efforts into local communities in Kentucky, Indiana, Tennessee, as well as Appalachia, Pacific Northwest, and all across Eastern Europe, even into the Arabian Peninsula. You've heard us say that MOVE is all about being 100% engaged, meaning that our prayer really is that you would take just that one more step further into the life of our church and certainly into the heart of Jesus. Because of your sacrificial generosity and your prayers through this initiative, there's already been 400 people from our church family that have been able to say, yes, yes, I want to engage in kingdom work through a short-term trip. But we just want you to know, thank you, but we want you to be next. So church family, we just want to ask you, when are you gonna step in and just be sent out? When are you gonna raise your hand to engage as a part of the Big C Church so that your eyes can see the kingdom more clearly? Whether it's across the city or around the world, just don't wait. Go to our website, find out more about how you can get registered and get on a trip. We can't wait to see where God sends you.
Well, there you have it. The wind is blowing, and our church is seeking to catch that wind by prayerfully sending 4,000 of you on a short-term missions trip at some point over the next 2 years through our MOVE initiative. And I love that our student ministry is kind of helping set the pace for us in this. As you just saw and witnessed, 80-ish high school students from all of our campuses embarked on a journey down to the Dominican Republic this last summer. I know they had an incredible time. I know lives were changed. And now that we're on this side of that trip, we're asking the question, who's next? And so our challenge to you would be, would you pray the prayer? Would you ask the Lord if he's wanting you to go on a short-term missions trip? And if the answer to that question is yes, then I challenge you to talk to a staff member, a pastor at your campus, and they will help you take your next step. Well, hey, today we're going to continue on in our Every Thought Captive series. Before we jump in, for the sake of your notes, at the top of your notes, I want you to write down these words, humble beginnings. Everybody say humble beginnings. That's what we're talking about today. We've got a lot going on today, as you have already heard. For one, today is Student Takeover Weekend. I said today is Student Takeover Weekend. There they are. Okay, yes, that's awesome. Hopefully on your way in today, you were greeted or welcomed or high-fived or fist-bumped by a student within our church. Students, today is meant to be a celebration of you, a highlight of all that God is doing in you and through you. And I guess the simplest way that I could put it is that we are not us without you. So thank you for being you. We love you. We see you. And maybe most importantly, we need you. I'm really passionate about student ministry, not only because I work in student ministry, but because when I was young, student ministry helped change my life. Remember when I said humble beginnings, I brought a picture along with me. This is me in seventh grade. That's my, not too much laughter now, okay? Yep, seventh grader right here, still in the larva stage of my life. We all go through it. But truly, it was at this time in my life where student ministry really marked me. So students, if you, can we get that out of here, please? It's distracting me. I don't want that image burned into my wife's brain. Okay. Where was I? Students, if you are like me when I was that age, middle school, high school, college, I needed community. And so if you are a part of this church and you're under the age of 25, I believe that you need community too. So if you're not connected to the student ministry or the college age ministry here at Southeast, I hope and pray that today is your day. You'll hear a little bit later about how you can find out how to get connected. But for now, just hear this message. We want to meet you. We want to get to know you. Please do not leave church today without trying to get connected. So yes, today is Student Takeover Weekend. It is also our final week, week six of our Every Thought Captive series. It's been an incredible series so far. And today specifically, we are going to be talking about the humble beginnings of a church. Not necessarily the humble beginnings of our church. We're going to be doing a deep dive Bible study into the church of the Philippians together. So if you got your Bible, I want you to go ahead, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Even though, yes, I'm going to have all the scriptures up here on screen, I really want to challenge you today. I want you to hold the Bible in your hands. I want you to see it for yourself. So whether that's book version, we've got those available. Grab that. If you want to do it on your phone, that's great. I just want to make sure you have the Word of God in your hands. The reason for that is today's going to be a little bit different than you might be used to. We are going to be doing a lot of scripture today. And so if you don't have it in your hands, it might be easy for you to get lost. So flip to Philippians 4, scroll to Philippians 4. I don't care how you get there. Just make sure you get there. Philippians 4 verses 8 through 9 is our key verse for the day. Let's read it. This is what it says. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. All right, so let's pause real quick. Let's make sure we understand what it is we're reading. For one, these words were written by the Apostle Paul. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he's scripting a letter to the Philippians here. The Philippians are people who lived in Philippi. So specifically, Paul is writing a letter to the Christians in Philippi, to the church of Philippi. And why is he writing this letter? Well, he's writing to encourage these Christians in Philippi. He's writing to challenge them. He's writing to keep communication alive. It's kind of like when you have a family member or a friend leave town for an extended period of time and you'll schedule a FaceTime call with them. Like, we're going to talk once a week or on the first Monday of every month. And you do that because you want to keep communication alive. Well, that's what Paul is doing here in his letter to the Philippians. He's writing to keep communication alive because Paul is not with them. Paul is currently in prison in Rome. And I want you to pay attention. So Paul's writing a letter to the Philippians. Notice how he says, brothers and sisters, one final thing. This is really important. That's because our key verse for today, Philippians 4, 8 through 9, it's found in the final chapter of the letter to the Philippians. Like, we're jumping right into Philippians chapter 4. Which is to say, if we want to fully understand everything that Paul wants us to understand in Philippians 4, we skipped right over Philippians 1, Philippians 2, Philippians 3. There's so many questions we could ask of this text. And if we don't understand the whole thing, we might not fully understand what Paul is saying to the Philippians and to us right here. So many questions we could ask. But the most important question that we're going to tackle today is who? Who is Paul writing to? Now we know he's writing to Christians in Philippi, to the Philippian church. But more specifically than that, who specifically are these brothers and sisters that Paul refers to? Now that's a great question. And to find the answer to that question, we have to go back to the very start of the church in Philippi. Not necessarily the start of the letter, no, the start of the actual church. Like, before this group of people had a weekly gathering, how was it that this church started? Before they had their own campus, how was it that this church started? Well, the church in Philippi started the same way that all churches start, humble beginnings. So remember I told you, we're doing a deep dive Bible study today. We're going to be flipping around a little bit. So here's what I need you to do. Leave a bookmark in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to teleport over to Acts chapter 16. Go ahead and flip there. Go ahead and scroll there. Acts chapter 16. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 for quite a while. So make sure you flip there or scroll there. I want you to see it for yourself. As you're turning to Acts chapter 16, let me explain the book of Acts to you. In the book of Acts, we get a complete overview of Paul's life. We quite literally get to see where Paul went, the relationships that Paul built. It's kind of like the book of Acts is the overarching story of all of Paul and Silas's adventures. If the book of Acts was a TV show for kids, like I picture it like kind of cartoony, showing the overarching adventures with Paul and Silas, it would have a theme song that sounded like, "The Adventures of Paul and Silas, yeah!" That's mine, copyright, okay? Nobody can steal that. All right. In the book of Acts, we see Paul's origin story, choices he made, key moments. Here's what you need to know. Acts. The book of Acts gives us the inside scoop on where Paul went and what Paul did. So let's zoom in. Let's see what Paul did. Let's see where Paul went in Acts 16, verses 9 through 10. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So what's happening here? Paul, he's out on this adventure. Him and Silas are going from place to place. They're trying to share the good news of Jesus with all these different people groups. And then Paul has this dream. He has this dream of a Macedonian man begging him and Silas to come and talk to them about Jesus. So what do Paul and Silas do? They sign up. Paul and Silas, they sign up to go on the short-term missions trip to Philippi. It's episode 2 of the story. The Adventures of Paul and Silas, yeah, to Macedonia. Okay, so they're gonna go to Macedonia. Check out verses 11 and 12. "We boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Sumo Wrestler. And the next day, we landed at Neapolis. From there, we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days." So did you see it? Philippi. Right here, we're gonna actually get to see the humble beginnings of the church in Philippi. God is going to do something incredible on this short-term missions trip with Paul and Silas. So let's see what happens. What's gonna happen? Verse 13 through 14. "On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying." So right here, we meet character number one in the humble beginnings of the church of Philippi. We meet Lydia. And what do we know about Lydia? Number one, Lydia is from Thyatira, which I wish I could rap about, but I'm not gonna do that. Number two, we learn that Lydia was a merchant of expensive purple cloth. If you're taking notes, write this down. This matters. Purple dye was extremely rare and costly at this time in history. Purple dye was often associated with wealth and nobility and luxury. And so this suggests to us that Lydia was a successful businesswoman dealing in high-end textiles. Modern day translation, Lydia is what we would call a girl boss, okay? Not just a girl boss, a girl boss. She is holding it down. She's got money coming in. She is top of the class. She ain't need nobody, okay? She's doing well. And what else do we know about Lydia? She worships God. She's likely a Gentile, a non-Jew. She worships God. But get this, nobody had told Lydia about Jesus yet. Lydia didn't know that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for her sins, that after Jesus died, he came back to life. Nobody had told Lydia this. And then Paul and Silas, they meet her. They share the gospel with her. They tell Lydia all about Jesus. And then your Bible says she accepted what Paul was saying. In fact, if you look at the next verse in your Bible, verse 15, she and her household were baptized. So right here, on this missions trip, Lydia, a successful businesswoman, is the first convert to Christianity that we see in the city of Philippi. Successful missions trip so far. Let's keep going. Verse 16. "One day, as we were going down to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved. So there we have it. Character number two. We meet the slave girl, and we don't know her name. I wish we did, but we don't know her name. But what do we know about her? Well, one, we know that she's likely young, because the biblical text uses the word girl instead of woman. Lydia was a woman. This is a slave girl, so she's young. Two, we know that she had an evil spirit that enabled her to tell the future. The biblical idea here is that this girl had a demon or an evil presence of some kind. In fact, in the original Greek, the word there is translated as a spirit of Python, just kind of icky. We also know that this young girl was a slave. And we know that because the Bible tells us that she earned money for her masters. She was owned. And not only was she owned, but she was exploited for financial gain. And interestingly enough, in this story, she's harassing Paul. Or maybe a better way to say that is the spirit inside of her is harassing Paul. She's trying to discredit Paul's message. The Bible tells us she's following Paul around shouting, just trying to bring a bunch of drama to the scene. So look what Paul does in verse 18. It says, this went on day after day. Can you imagine somebody following you around shouting day after day? It's called parenting. Just kidding. Let's go back to the text. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And instantly it left her. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, Paul commands the spirit to leave this young girl, and immediately the evil spirit is gone. It's an act of God. It's a miracle. And when you think about it, I mean, imagine how relieved this young girl must be now that she's finally free, at least free from the slavery on the inside. The surrounding crowd is probably astonished. They just witnessed a miracle, but there's a couple people there on the scene that aren't super happy about this miracle. It's the slave owners, the owners of this young girl. They're pretty ticked off. After all, they were profiting off of her, and now her evil gift is gone. And this means two things for these slave owners. Number one, now that her gift is gone, these owners have no use for this young girl, and they will surely cast her aside. Number two, they're pretty ticked off at Paul, because Paul is the reason that her evil gift is gone, and so they're like, bro, you took away our payday, so they want vengeance on Paul. So look what happens. Verse 19, her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered. So they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. And if you keep reading the next couple verses in your Bible, you're gonna see that a mob quickly forms. This mob is screaming and calling for Paul and Silas to be beaten and imprisoned right there in Philippi. This short-term missions trip started out so great. Lydia became a follower of Jesus. But now it's turning into an absolute nightmare. Check out verses 23 through 24. Paul and Silas were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Everybody say hello to character number three. Character number three is the jailer. What do we know about the jailer? Well, we don't know his name either. But we do know that he was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. It's his job. It's his assignment. And if he fails, he will be held accountable pretty severely at that. We also know that his job, it was much more intense than simply locking a prisoner up behind a door. We know this because the Bible says he clamped their feet in the stocks. Historians actually believe that jailers like this guy back in the day, a better word to describe them would actually be torturer. And the reason for that is because they were known for forcing and bending prisoners into uncomfortable positions before they would lock them up. And so in your mind's eye, when you picture this jailer, don't picture a lazy jailer. Instead, picture a skilled torturer. Lastly, we can infer, due to his job, He's not at the top of society by any means. He's not like Lydia, but he's doing okay. He's got enough money to pay his bills to stay alive, but his job is tough. Job security is pretty vicious. The hours are rough. And his hands have literally had to be part of some pretty dark and brutal things. Let's see what happens with our jailer, verse 25 through 27. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation, and the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. What's going on here? There's a prison worship service happening, and then God responds. There's a miracle. Doors fly open. Chains fall off. It's insane. But then the jailer wakes up, sees this miracle, and thinks, oh no, this is my fault. I'm going to be held responsible for this. And he's nervous that his bosses are going to do to him what he's done to other people for years, and he doesn't want to be subject to that kind of torment and torture. So he decides, he thinks his only option is to take his own life. And so he draws his sword, and before he can do it, Paul intervenes in verse 28 and 30. But Paul shouted to him, stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here. The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So Paul and Silas, they share the gospel with this jailer. They tell him all about Jesus, and Jesus is the best news that this jailer has ever heard. And the jailer goes all in with Jesus. Check out what your Bible says in verse 33. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. Humble beginnings. So far, we've met three distinct characters from Philippi, three unique individuals who've experienced a life-altering moment with the good news of Jesus. But what's to come of it? I want to take you to the final moment of Paul and Silas's short-term mission trip in Philippi. You can find it in verse 40, right before they leave. Acts 16:40, when Paul and Silas left the prison, they returned to the home of Lydia. There, they met with the believers and encouraged them once more. Then they left town. Mission trip over. Are you meaning to tell me that Lydia started a home church in her living room? With who? Is it possible that the humble beginnings of the Church of Philippi started in a living room with a successful businesswoman, a young girl with severe trauma, and a man with a really dark past? But now, all of their stories redeemed because of Jesus. Now all of their destinies secured because of Jesus. Now all of their lives are intertwined in the church of Jesus. Think about it. There is no logical reason why these three people should ever be in the same room of any kind. By the world standards, Lydia would have been too good for the other two. By the world standards, this young girl would have been petrified of men, especially men who were known for being torturers. By the world standards, this torturer would have rather spent time with his torture buddies than be found with the likes of two women. But Jesus doesn't work the way the world works. Jesus flips everything on its head. Jesus makes all things new. And the Holy Spirit shows up and begins making a family where family never made sense. And it's from those humble beginnings in that living room that the Church of Philippi is launched. And get this, it grows. It grows a lot. And when you close your eyes and you picture it, it's not hard to recognize why it grew. Because imagine what kind of church this must have been. A church where all are welcome,
A church where all fit in. A church where no matter your past, no matter your income, no matter your age, you belong, you have purpose, you are invited. Humble beginnings. What we're going to do now is we're going to fast forward back to Philippians chapter 4. We're done in Acts 16. We saw the humble beginnings. We saw how it started. Now let's go back to Philippians chapter 4. Let's see how it's going. Let's jump back to the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians and see if the text makes a little bit more sense to us. This is what Paul says, Philippians 4, verses 8 through 9. And now, dear brothers and sisters. Gosh, I love that. These are intentional words. Paul's calling them dear brothers and sisters. Why? Because Paul knows their faces. Paul knows what their voices sound like. And Paul is telling them, he's reminding them, you're no longer strangers to me, but also you are no longer strangers to each other. You are family. And now that we know who Paul is talking to, doesn't that make just those few words so much more powerful? And then look what he says to his dear brothers and sisters. Dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. He's going to tell them how to anchor their thoughts, how to fix their eyes on doing things God's way. Remember, this is at the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And Paul wants to close down his letter to his dear brothers and sisters about reminding them. He's reminding them about the war for their thoughts. He's going to remind them about the battle for their minds. We've talked about this all series, that what you think about determines how you live. What you think about determines how you live. And Paul wants this church, he wants his dear brothers and sisters to be on guard against their thoughts. He wants them to think about what they think about. Because now that you know who they are, can't you see how quickly their thoughts could disrupt what God wanted to do among them? Now that you know who they are, can't you see how their individual thoughts, the intrusive thoughts of the individuals, could seep in and affect the whole? Take Lydia, for example. Lydia probably remembers a time when she didn't have to share her living room. Lydia probably remembers a time where she could use her extra cash flow to buy whatever she wanted, that new shirt, that new bag, that new labubu, whatever she wanted. And it would be so easy for Lydia's thought life to allow her to think the intrusive thoughts of, hey, your decisions got you here. Why do you need to carry them? Why do you need to carry all these people? Why do you need to share? You did this for you. And it would be so easy for Lydia's thought life, if they go unchecked, for her to lead her down a path of self-justification and selfishness and bitterness. Think about the young girl. She probably struggles with some fear, rightfully so, probably a massive distrust of men, massive distrust of authority, and it would be so easy for this young girl's thoughts to lead her to think, I trusted people before and I wasn't safe, and so I can't trust these people because I still won't be safe. It would be so easy for this young girl's thoughts, if left unchecked, to lead her to choose a life of isolation instead of leaning into the community that God had surrounded her with. Think about the jailer. Probably carries some shame, some feelings of inadequacy. Maybe he feels like he doesn't deserve the grace and love of Jesus. And it would be so easy for the jailer's thought life, if left unchecked, for him to just focus on the intrusive thoughts of his past instead of accepting the grace and the love that Jesus has for him in the now. And so it's to all of these thoughts, to Lydia's thoughts, the young girl's thoughts, the jailer's thoughts, Paul is saying, fix your thoughts on, focus your thoughts on, be on guard against these thoughts. Think about what you think about. And Paul says the best way to do this is to fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Paul says if you want peace, peace starts, the battle starts by fixing your thoughts, anchoring your thoughts on this list, on God's way of doing things, to steady your thoughts on this list, what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, excellent, and worthy of praise. And so I wonder,
Which of the thoughts on this list was the biggest struggle for Lydia? We kind of already talked about it. Maybe it was honorable thoughts. Maybe that's her struggle. Maybe she carried some pride and thought that she was better than those around her because after all, it was her decisions that led her to a life of success. What did they ever do? And so she didn't view her and her new church family as equals. And so Paul wants Lydia to fix her thoughts. Paul gives Lydia something practical to fix her thoughts on. And I believe that those words are found in the letter of Philippians. I think Paul wrote Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. I think he wrote it for the church of the Philippians. I think he wrote it for everybody. But I think he was picturing Lydia when he wrote, "Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." I wonder which of the thoughts on this list was the biggest struggle for the young girl. Maybe it was thoughts about justice. Maybe she daydreamed about getting even with her ex-owners. Maybe thoughts about God's justice. If God loves me so much, then how could he have let that happen? And what if he lets it happen again? But this young girl, I believe that Paul scripted some thoughts that he wanted this young girl to think about, to focus on. I think Paul wrote Philippians 4, 6 through 7 for the church of Philippi, but I think he was picturing this young girl when he wrote the words, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus." I wonder which of the thoughts on this list was the biggest struggle for the jailer. Again, we kind of already talked about it. Maybe what is true? What's true of his identity? Maybe he thought that he was evil because he used to do evil. And I believe that Paul gave something practical for the jailer to focus on when he wrote Philippians 1:11. I think Paul wrote this verse for the church of the Philippians, but I believe that Paul was picturing the jailer when he wrote these words. "May you always be filled with" what? "The fruit of your salvation." Not what you've done. The fruit of your salvation. He continues, "The righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ." I wonder which of the thoughts on this list is the biggest struggle for you. I want our church to be just like the church in Philippi. A unified family that knows no bounds. One where age demographic doesn't divide us. One where socioeconomic status doesn't divide us. One where our personal histories don't define us. What unifies us is Jesus. It's his saving grace towards us. It's his reckless love in us and through us. We are family because of what Jesus did. And we are family because of what Jesus is still doing. And so on this student takeover weekend, whether you are under the age of 25, over the age of 25, the message is the same. I hope you hear it loud and clear. We need you. I need you. And something that really fascinates me about the humble beginnings of the Church of Philippi is that we don't know the name of the young girl. We don't know the jailer's name. And I don't know why that is. I don't know if Paul's just bad with names. Like maybe by the time that it got around to Acts being written, he was like, "Is it Jared? Was it Jeff? I can't remember. Let's just call him the jailer." I don't know if Paul just couldn't remember. Maybe it's possible that Paul was trying to protect their personal identities because of their dark pasts. I don't know. I don't know why we don't know their name, but can I tell you something I do know? I do know that someone knew their names. And someone knew their stories. Who? Their church family. The church community in that living room did not call the young girl, young slave girl. They knew her name. What about you? Do people in this church community know your name? Do people in this church community know your story? Are you putting yourself out there to be known as you seek to take every thought captive and follow Jesus. I want to finish by giving each and every one of us an assignment for the week. I think this assignment is very similar to what Paul would ask of Lydia and the young girl and the jailer. This week, I want us to think about what we think about. I want us to be aware of the intrusive thoughts that we might be battling. And to do this, we're gonna use the list that Paul gives us in Philippians 4, 8 through 9. But really, we're actually just gonna use the whole letter. So regardless of your age in the room, here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. This week, I want you to read the book of Philippians. It's only 4 chapters. You can do it. I want you to read the book of Philippians, and I want you to select one truth, one verse, one thing to fix your thoughts on as you seek to take every thought captive and follow Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for making your word come alive today, that when we get to read a letter in Philippians and then see the humble beginnings of the church of Philippi, God, you did an incredible thing on that mission trip. And you didn't do it because Paul or Silas were perfect or awesome. They just were obedient and showed up. You did it because you are a God who breaks chains. You are a God who opens prison doors. You are a God who makes the lost found. You are a God who makes family where family doesn't make sense. And if you did it then, I believe and trust and know that you can do that now. And so as the Church of Southeast Christian Church that represents a lot of different people and a lot of different ages and a lot of different incomes and a lot of different stories and a lot of different paths and a lot of different jobs, would you unify us? Would you make us one family under the name of Jesus? And would you make us a family that is powerful, that is loving? Would you make us a family that is a bright, shining light to our world that doesn't have a lot of hope? They desperately need what we have. So God, would you unify us? And then would you use us? Would you send us out? One of the obstacles that the enemy is using to stop us from being that bright, shining light is our individual intrusive thoughts. So would you connect us to a real community where we can process those out loud? Would you reveal to us this week in the book of Philippians one truth that we can fix our thoughts on? Jesus, it's the best thing in the universe to be loved by you. Thank you for loving us. This week, we also want to love you. And we want to do things your way. So would you unify us? Would you meet us this week as we open up your word? It's in Jesus' name, everybody said.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our Sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.